Well, let's jump in this morning. We continue in our two-week series, Two Ways. Remember week one, we looked at the two gates, the two roads, and the two destinations that Jesus spoke of. And he said, listen, there's one. It's wide. It's easy. And most people choose it. But then there's me. There's my way. There's the narrow gate, and few choose it. And he told us that it's a difficult road to travel. We looked in last week at the two warnings that Christ gave us. Again, closing out his great Sermon on the Mount, he said this, listen, you need to understand as you move forward, as I leave this place, there are going to be two kinds of prophets. There are going to be those who are real, those who are true, and those who are false, those who are fake, those who are of the devil even. And he said, listen, you're going to have to see that. And to know that, you're going to have to understand there's two kinds of trees in this world. There are those that bear good fruit and those that bear no fruit in my name. Amen. He said, you've got to understand that. You've got to be able to tell who is real by looking at their fruit, which tells us what's on the inside. Because what's on the inside counts, and what is on the inside is what is exposed. And so today, then, we're going to look at two professions. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It's in your insert. It's going to be on the screen here in just a second. But we're going to look at that together, and I'm going to go ahead and read that now. There we go. Beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, now remember this too. That, folks, this is the red letters of Jesus. Right? This is his sermon. This is his podcast for today, if you will. They recorded every word and gave it to us today. And so we should pay special attention. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you this morning for our opportunity to come together in absolute freedom. Father, to have your holy word that men gave their lives for. Father, that we could come together with your word and freely express ourselves in worship. And Father, we just pause to give you thanks for that. And Lord, I pray today that, Lord, as we look to your holy word, as we look to the words of Christ, God, that you would just place them in our hearts and in our lives, that they would be a seed that would bear much fruit for all of us, through all of us, for your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We ever hear something and it's like once you've heard that, you're never the same again? It embeds in your mind. It impregnates your mind. And maybe that causes different emotions. Maybe that thing, that sound, or that thing that you heard, maybe it evokes fear, right? Or maybe it evokes like anxiety or something, right? But you know what I'm talking about? It's that sound that you hear and you're never the same. And if you ever hear it, it brings up those emotions. It takes you back to that place maybe where you first heard it. You know, for the older generation in the room today, and I'm on the cusp of that myself, right? We had these things in classroom called blackboards. You remember blackboards? Which I've never understood, because what color were all the blackboards? Green. Maybe somebody had you Google it late. Not now. Google it later, but all the blackboards were green, but nonetheless, they were chalkboards, right? In every classroom, you had your chalkboard. Now, really date yourself, above the chalkboard, you had what? The roll downs, right? It could be maps, it could be alphabet, it could be all, you know, the periodic table, but you had the little pull down, the roll down of maps and everything above that. But here's, if you grew up in that time period, then you know this, one of the worst sounds in the world is this. Fingernails going down that chalkboard, right? And then you carry that throughout life. And if you hear, maybe for you, it's like, oh, it's that styrofoam that gets, but nonetheless, it takes you back. And when you hear it, you go back to the classroom, don't you? You can picture yourself being there, and it makes you feel just awful inside, right? It's that horrible sound for so many. But you hear that sound and it embeds in you. It just, like I said, it just kind of impregnates your mind and your emotions. You know, for younger generation, I was asking around a little bit, what are some of those sounds that, you know, are like that just evoke those emotions and are so memorable and noticeable? And I was asking different people, and then I Even Google searched it, and sure enough, what I was told came up right away, and it was this sound. Right? It's that we hear that in worship service sometimes, don't we? It's that, you know, when the iPhones first came out, that was everybody's ringtone. And like, it's like, and it freak out, or everybody said it for what? Their alarm, right? For a certain thing. And so every time they heard that sound, and so today, especially for the younger generation, it evokes kind of an emotion, right? An anxiety, if you will, when you hear it. Like people just hate that ringtone. Older folks, if you have that ringtone, yeah, you might want to adjust it for the grandkids. But nonetheless, it kind of evokes that emotion, right? We know for us today, there are many things that do that. Hey, for me personally, let me share this with you real quick. I grew up in the 70s, right, as a young child. And in the 70s, a movie came out, and this movie forever changed the way anyone would ever set foot into an ocean again. It was this song. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, it gets worse. He's coming. Right? Anybody who grew up in that time period, right? The movie Jaws, right? Like from that, before that, people could go to the ocean and enjoy themselves. After Jaws came out, like it was a different ball game. People, like, you're in like ankle deep water. You know, you're like looking around. Like it just messed us up. I'm not kidding. Like you drop your kids off at the pool and they're like looking, you know, it's playing behind them. They're looking for fins in the water. You know, it's freshwater pool, but nonetheless, it's just there. Right? Am I lying? Can y'all, amen, right? Yeah, right? It just does that, right? There are those certain sounds or experiences that we have that you're forever changed when you hear them, and you never forget them, right? You never forget those sounds. Like, it just comes back. As soon as that music started playing, nearly every head in here said, oh, yeah, I know that one, right? You know, as Christians, what we just read, what we just looked at here in this passage that Jesus spoke of, should evoke that same thing for us. It really should. It should impact the way we look at our own faith. It should impact the way that we look at salvation. It should have an effect on the way we evangelize churches, the way that we do missions in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. It should affect everything about us. It should affect how we look at the people around us, even in the church. See, when Jesus said that many on that day are going to know who he is, excuse me, call him by name, and yet be cast away for eternity. Folks, we should, am I dead here? Is it going to come back? I'm dead here. Okay. We should not be, oh, I'm not, there we go. We should not be able to see this. We should not be able to hear. Remember, these are the words of Christ and him saying this. It should evoke that same thing in the life of every Christian that we have with those sound clips we listened to just a moment ago. To see that on that day of judgment, when people stand before the Lord, that many, many will recognize him. Many will call his name. And many will be cast to the abyss, to hell. It should have that same effect. We should never look at Christ the same after hearing, after knowing this, the words of Jesus. We should never look at others the same. We should never consider evangelism or our missional approach to this world the same. We should be forever changed. To think that so many would be so close and yet eternally lost. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to see two things. First of all, I want us to see this, that everyone will stand before the Lord. Everyone at some point will stand before the Lord in some kind of judgment. In fact, Revelation chapter 20 tells us just that all people, believers and non-believers alike, will have their moment before Jesus at judgment for eternity. And it tells us then that in Revelation 20 that when we are there, whether lost or saved, there are going to be a multitude of books there. And all of these books are going to be filled with everything that every person did, both good and bad, throughout their life. You mean it's all in there? It's all going to be there. It's all going to be in these books. Is it going to have when, that time I served in the nursery, is that going to be in the book? It's going to be there. Is it going to be that time I invited somebody to church and they came? It's going to be there. Is it going to be in there when I gave money to the church? It's going to be there. Hey, Pastor, when I was in college and I wasn't really living for it's going to be there. Well, what about, not too long ago when I was home all alone and nobody was there and it was just me and my computer? It's going to be there. You see what Revelation 20 tells us, that we're going to be there, that Christ is going to be there, and that these books are going to be there, and everything we've done, whether good or bad, it's going to be there. But most importantly, there's another book. There's another book there, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book is the name of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The names of all those who are saved are going to be written in that book. You know, people are often talk about the different judgments they face, and you'll hear a lot of sermons on that. There's often thought of as three judgments of every person. There's that judgment of the nations where God literally separates out the sheep and the goats, the lost and the saved. There's the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment for the lost, like we see here, where they are cast away. There's the bema seat of Christ, right? That is the reward for those who are saved. The Bible teaches that for those who are saved, those who Christ knows, has a relationship with, that in a way that I can't even fathom, and this preacher can't begin to explain to you, that when we get to heaven, there's going to be rewards for that. Now, I don't know about you, but I think, man, isn't it reward enough that we're there, right? And yet somehow, God in all of his magnificence, somehow he is going to reward us even further. You know, Jesus said, and we looked at it, I think, a week or two back, where he said, well, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth that moth and rust will destroy, but what? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? That last eternally. And we're reminded in Revelation 20 that there are going to be those treasures, and there are going to be those rewards given to the faithful servants of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says this. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Rewarded for what we do good, or judged for the evil in our hearts. The separation for Christ. He goes on in Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 10. He says this, but you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me. Every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself, to God. Paul says, everybody's going to be there. Here he even quotes Isaiah from the Old Testament, the prophet of the Old Testament, and says, listen, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, everyone will stand before the Lord in judgment. You know, we often say this, that hell is full of non-believers, right? It's not true. Did you know everyone in hell believes? It was just too late. They believe, they know, because they stood before a holy God. They stood before the Jesus that they denied. And it was there that they heard those words, away from me. I never knew you. Now, for eternity separated from God, eternity in hell, they know the truth. But it's too late. It's too late. The second thing I want us to see, not first of all, everyone will stand in judgment. Everyone will stand before the Lord. But secondly, he says this, that many, many will know who Jesus is. Call him out by name. Many will know Jesus, but not be known by Jesus. You see that? Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons and do many miracles? Lord. See, many are going to know Jesus but not be known by Jesus. They are the professors and not the possessors. Do you understand that? Now, I'm not talking about college professors, right? Although, let's be real about a lot of them, right? But we got some here, too, that aren't. So, it's not that kind of professor. It's those who profess, those who say, those who make claims of knowing Jesus. They profess that they know him, but they don't possess a relationship with him. Many, many on that road will be cast aside, being that close to Christ. Now, several years ago, I jotted down NAM, the North American Mission Board, released a shocking number. And they said this, if I remember right, it was about a decade ago. But they said this, one out of every eight worship service attendees in Southern Baptist churches, one out of eight attendees is lost. That's from our North American Mission Board talking about the people in our churches. That one in eight who come to church are lost. Now, this is all ages. These are all Southern Baptist churches all over North America. But one in eight. Folks, look around. That would represent 100 people in this room today. Now, there's two sides to that. One side is positive. It's saying that the church is doing what the church should do. That not everyone in here is saved. Not everyone is a believer. Some people have been reached by this congregation. They've been brought in. Maybe you're here like that today. You're not yet there. You're not sure about this Jesus thing. You don't know about to be a Christian and baptism, but you're here. Someone has invited you, or you were led by the Holy Spirit, and you're in this place. And so for many, that's a good thing. There should always be lost people in our congregations. Amen? Okay, let's break off this for a second. So, there should be. And most of them will come here because you invite them. Do you understand that? They're not going to come because, boy, that preacher, not this preacher, right? They might come for the music, but listen, people come because they're invited. People come here because they're invited. Now, they stay because they get involved, but they come because they're invited to be in this place. And so we should be inviting not just saved people, not just people from other churches, inviting the lost. That's our mission, to invite those to come in. Another study came out very recently from Barna, and it said this, that only 17% of Christians made a decision at age 30 or older. Only 17% of Christians made that decision at age 30 or older. And 68% of all Christians made their decision before the age of 18. And what does that tell us? Well, one, we need to have a conservative emphasis, effort on reaching the younger generation. Amen? On what we do for children, on what we do for students, on what we do for college students, right? We need to be there. Why? Because statistically, more than half, by the time they get to college, if they've not made a decision, never will for the rest of their life. If they live to 100, they'll likely never make that decision. But it also tells us this. It tells us that our churches are full of people, adults, who have been invited or who have come to church and continue coming. And they're coming and they're listening and they're worshiping. Man, I like the way that one sounds. I like that. Man, I like this class. I like this. I like the fellowship of it all. They're coming. They're attending. Maybe that's you. But they're not making a decision. Folks, we keep putting it off. Well, one day, well, maybe when I figure this out, well, maybe when I understand it all, well, maybe when I get there, but just maybe you'll be one of the many. It was this close who gets to heaven. Man, we're on our knees before the throne and say, Jesus, I know you. I recognize you. And yet Jesus says, but I don't know you. Away from me. Church, how sad would that be for us as a church to allow that? How sad would that be for you as an attender to never cross the threshold, to never receive the gift that Christ has for you of eternal salvation? You know, as I read this too, I look and I think, how many more won't recognize him at all? I mean, you remember our illustration, right? The other gate, the other road, man, it's wide. It's full of people. Few choose the way of Christ, few will recognize him by name. So how many multitudes get to that place and they don't even know who Jesus is? That's not what he's talking about here, is it? I mean, he's honing it down here. He's talking about those who recognize who he is, those who call him by name. They know him. And he even gives that illustration here. He goes to the extreme, doesn't he? He says, man, listen, they're going to, I prophesied in your name. Jesus, I drove out demons in your name. I did many miracles in your name. You think, man, those are extreme, amazing acts. How could that happen and that person still be lost? Right? How could a person do all that? And there's three thoughts there. The first is this, that God allowed them to do those things because of the love he had for those they were touching. He allowed a lost person to be used by him because he loves those he was reaching. Now, maybe that's a possibility. We know in Scripture, y'all remember Balaam? Balaam was a prophet in the Bible, but he was a wicked prophet. Now, he wasn't a false prophet. God spoke to him. God spoke through him, the Bible teaches us. But his heart was never right. In fact, we read that eventually he even betrayed Israel. Now, God still spoke to him. God still spoke through him. But all the while he was lost. He was separated from God. If you think about it, God even spoke through his donkey. Do you remember that, Balaam's donkey? God literally spoke through the donkey. Now, I'm pretty sure that donkey wasn't saved. But God used him. So maybe that's it. Maybe God allows even lost people to be used for his purposes. Other people think that it was actually what they're referring to as the work of Satan. The things they did were not of God. They were satanic. They were being used by Satan all the while. But most commonly, the third option is this. Their claims were absolutely false. It was trickery. It was lies and deceit. They knew good and well. They knew what they were doing. They knew when they were prophesying that it wasn't coming from God. It was their own words. They knew when they were casting out demons and performing miracles. It was all set up. I think we see that today. Folks, it was a hoax. And the ones performing it, the ones doing it, they knew it all along. And now they're standing before a holy God. And folks, I'm telling you, when you're face to face with Jesus, the gig's up. Amen? It's over. there's no more of the charade. It's up. You can fool man, you might even can fool yourself, but you're going to stand before the books in a holy Jesus who knows everything about you. And it's too late. So folks, it doesn't matter what you can appear to be or even appear to do on the outside. What's on the inside? What's real? What do you know to be real? Remember our illustration of a fruitful tree? What, it can't produce bad fruit. And a fruitful tree must produce good fruit. See, if it's real inside, if it's right inside, then it'll be real outside as well. And so we ask that question then, well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm saved? Man, I talk to people all the time and they're wrestling with this. And if we get real, I don't think a Christian has ever had a time where they've not wrestled with that. I have. Am I really saved? And if I am, how can I do that? Or how can I have that thought? Or what, am I saved? It's all too good. I don't deserve this. I think we've all been there. And Paul's crystal clear with this. But you know, what I tell people, listen, if you're saved, you'll know it. You'll know it. You'll know it. You couldn't convince me I'm not saved. You couldn't convince me I deserve it. You couldn't convince me I earned it. But you couldn't convince me I don't have it. If you're saved, you'll know it. Without a shadow of a doubt, without any hesitation or reservation, you'll know it. But Paul says this. Paul says it best. He says, you can examine yourself. Examine yourself. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. That's what Paul says. He said, well, how do I examine myself? How do I do that? What does that look like? And there are a million things we could do, but for our time this morning, we're going to look at four C's, if you will. So how do I examine myself? Well, let's see. That's all right. How do we do that? The first thing is this. Ask yourself this question. Are you confident in the gospel? Are you confident in the gospel? First of all, that Jesus, remember in chapter 14 and verse 6, said what? I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Are you confident in that? See, here's the thing. I know people that say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer, but I don't think Jesus is the only way. Come on, preacher. Surely there's a lot of ways to God. I know a lot of good people of other faiths, and surely they're saved too. I'm a Christian, but, folks, Jesus was crystal clear. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not one of many truths. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, we either believe that, we're either confident in the gospel that Jesus alone can save us, or he's a liar. If I say I'm a Christian and I believe that for me, but then you're saying, well, then Jesus is lying. If there's another way to heaven, then Jesus is lying. Are you confident in the gospel? The gospel is just simply this. God loves you, sent his son to die for you, and Jesus did just that. Because you're a sinner, he took your sins on that cross to die in your place so you could be with him in heaven forever. It's the gospel. But there's other parts to this, and don't fill these in the blanks. You can write this in the space. I added this later. It's some more C's. If you're confident in it, let me ask you a question. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Have you confessed him as a Lord and asked him to save you? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess, and it is with For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Jesus said, I want to be clear about this. There are the Jews, those that think they got it down. There's the Gentiles that nobody thinks they got it down. And he says, listen, when I look down on all of you, I don't see a difference. Whether Jew or Gentile, folks, whether black, brown, white, yellow, green, anything else, young, old, regardless of your sin, your background, he says, listen, we're all the same. Whether between Jew and Gentile, the same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? Have you confessed that? Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that you are saved through Christ alone. There's another sub-point C, if you will, here. Have you confessed him before others? Have you confessed Christ before others? 1 John 4, beginning in verse 13, says this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. This is how we know we're in Christ. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. Have you confessed it? And have you shared that with others? The second point, the second question for us to ask is this. Are you convicted over your sin? Are you convicted over your sin? You know, John 16, 8. This is when Jesus knew that he was about to go to the cross. He knew that he would be leaving the disciples, and he wanted to prepare them for that. He said, listen, I'm leaving. I'm going away. But my Father in heaven is sending the Holy Spirit. He is sending a counselor to be with you. In verse 8 of chapter 16, he says this. Jesus said, when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said this, listen, I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit's coming. And for everyone who believes, you receive the Holy Spirit. And folks, what Jesus is saying is you'll never sin the same. You'll never sin the same. Now hear me, you'll still sin. You'll still sin. You know, there are those that want to say, listen, when you are a believer, when you are saved, you'll never sin again. That's a lie. Can I tell you something? Your pastor is a sinner. I still sin in my life, but I'll never sin the same. Listen, I'm going to tell you, when I was young, when I didn't know Christ, when the Holy Spirit wasn't living with me, man, I sinned all the time. I sinned a lot more then than I do now, but I still sin. But can I tell you the difference? I had no conviction over it. It didn't bother me a bit. To tell a lie, hey, if it was good for me, win-win, right? I didn't care. to do things that I knew God didn't want me to do. I didn't care. Now, when I sin, man, I'm like Paul. Paul said, listen, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do, right? There's still sin in my life, but it's completely different. When I sin now, I am broken. I'm hurting. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed, and I fall on my knees, and I pray to God, God, forgive me for my sin. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I sin, the truth is I want to just run away and hide. I want to leave. I want to give up altogether and say, well, I must not be saved. If I could do that, then I just must not be saved. You ever been there? But it's when I sin, through the Holy Spirit conviction, that I'm reminded, no, David, that's why Christ died. Because you are a sinner. And you need justification of your sin. And you see, every time I sin, though I don't want to sin, and yet sometimes I do, it's completely different because I don't want to do it again. I turn from it, and my sin becomes less. Even though the burden is greater, the desire leaves me. Why? Because I want to please Jesus. I want to please Him. You see, we understand the price He paid for us, so we no longer desire to sin. Are you convicted over your sin? The third thing, are you changed? Are you changed? You're a different person because the Holy Spirit lives in you, if the Holy Spirit lives in you. 2 Corinthians tells us what? That we are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. If you are saved, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are a new creation. Are you changed? Does your life look differently today because you know Christ than it did when you didn't? Are you changed? Some say, man, I got saved when I was 10 years old. I'm 50 now. I don't remember what I was saying. Am I changed? You know what's sad? We put so much emphasis on those testimonies, those prodigal testimonies, right? Man, I was on crack and I would kill somebody and then God saved me in my jail cell. Now here I am. And we think that is the greatest. But can I tell you something? How powerful is that witness, that testimony that I got saved. I was raised in a Christian home or I was involved in a church, but I got saved at a young age. And I've been walking with the Lord ever since. I still sin too, but David, how do I know that I was changed? Because we look back at our life, whether later in life or early in life, and say, you know, I was heading a different direction. If you were saved at a young age, think back, where would your life have been? Consider every decision you've made and how you've sought God and how He's put your life on a trajectory. And what does that life look like today? You know, for some, that's very early. For some, it's a little later like me, and for some, even far later. But when we are saved, we're changed. We're changed because God wants the best for us. Fourthly, are you committed? Are you committed? Jesus said in verse 21 here in our text, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? Only the one who does the will of my Father. Only the one who does the will of my Father. What's the will of the Father? To receive the gift that He gave. To be saved, to receive Christ, to have a relationship there, and then to bear fruit for His kingdom. That's His desire, that we would be saved, not just so we can check a box. Folks, not just so you can go to heaven. He's got far greater plans for your life and for this world through your life. Are you committed to that? James said it this way in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He said, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what their body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Folks, are you committed to the cause? Are you committed? You know, too many people say, listen, I prayed to receive Christ. I'm a Christian. I think I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And yet, have nothing in their life to show for it. No fruit whatsoever. Doing nothing for the kingdom. You know, to say that, listen, I'm saved means to make that statement, to confess with our mouth, to believe in our heart that we are a sinner and that God loves you so much, He sent His one and only Son to die for you. And to say, I'm a Christian, I believe that. I believe the one who created this world, came to this broken earth, was beaten to death for my sake. But, and I want to receive that. I want to be saved. I believe that statement, but but I don't show it in my life. I come to church. I read the Bible. I go to a Connect Group class every once in a while. But if you ask my family, if you ask my spouse, if you ask my coworkers, they wouldn't know. Are you committed? Do you have works? Is there fruit in your life? Are you doing things for the kingdom? Because I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to stand before a holy God and say, Lord, I gave my life to you, but I didn't share that with anyone else. I was still a wretch to my family. I was still a wretch to this world, but I was committed to you. And what's he going to say? That's no commitment at all. Away from me. Folks, if you're saved, you're going to be committed to the cause. You're going to want to bear fruit. You're going to do something. You're not just give lip service that, yes, I'm saved, but listen, everybody knows it. You can look at my life and it looks different. Why? Because I am saved. It should look different. He gets to his climax then in verse 23 as he closes out this text. And he says this, then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Man, that's the climax, isn't it? Those that stand before him, that call on his name, that recognize him, and he says, I never knew you. And that word never, where the Greek word thepote, it's a double negative. And let me tell you why that's important. It's important to understand that he's basically saying, never at no time did I know you. Never at no time ever did I know you. Never. See, there are some that believe that, well, maybe these people, they used to be saved. They did all kinds of things for Jesus, but they lost that salvation. Jesus said, listen, I never, never, never knew you. John chapter 10, beginning verse 24, the Jews surrounded Jesus and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Remember in our Jonah series, they kept saying, give us a sign. Do something for us. Here they're saying, tell us just plainly. Listen to his response. I did tell you. And you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never, never, never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said, hey, there's a never here. When you come to me by faith, when we have that relationship, when not only you know me, but I know you, never, never will the enemy snatch you out of my hands. Folks, if you're saved, you won't lose it. You won't lose it. You can't lose it, lest Jesus be a liar. You know, we say often in Baptist churches, and I've said this before, oh, we use that terminology, once saved, always saved. But if saved, always saved. If saved, always saved. Are you saved? Romans 8 tells us this, that listen, once you are justified, you will certainly be glorified. There's no question about that. But are you saved? See, the only thing that matters when we stand before God is that we have a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. If you're not saved at that moment, nothing else matters. He closes out with that word, lawbreakers. Now, that one word that we use here, lawbreakers, it's actually several Greek words that are put together, and they say just that, by one who violates the law. That's it. I mean, it is truly lawbreakers. You see, if these people were known by Jesus, they would no longer be under the law, would they? They would be under grace. But because they weren't known by Jesus, they were subject to the law. And everyone is a lawbreaker. No one can uphold the law. Remember Paul, what did I say a minute ago? I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I want to do, right? Even Paul, the great church planner. Peter, we see it fleshed out. We're all sinners. We all break the law. But only a few will be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What he's dealing with here, there are all those people that want to use Christianity. When it's convenient, when it's good, when it's helpful. Hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I go to church. Hey, I read the Bible. Hey, I do this. But what they do is they compartmentalize their faith. I'm faithful. I'm a believer when it's convenient. I'm a believer when it's helpful, when things are going good, when my marriage is hurting, or when I'm sick, or man, I'm all in then. But they're compartmentalized. It's a time and a place. But folks, can I tell you something? Jesus is either Lord of all or not at all. Do you hear me? He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all in your life. And if he's not Lord of all, then you'll be judged by the law. And by the law, we're all lawbreakers. That's it. Don't be a compartmentalized Christian, putting Jesus in his rightful box in your life today, because one day, one day we'll stand before him. And can you imagine if we use that same analogy in other relations? Do we have any engaged couples here today? Any engaged couples? Anybody? Yeah. Y'all ain't got, where are they at? Y'all flying solo. Got any engaged couples here? All right. Connor and Alex, all right? Connor, you asked her recently to marry you, right? And she said, all right, good. That would be a bad illustration if she had said no. Did you do anything like really special with that? Put you on the spot. Where'd you go? What'd you do? You went up on the mountain, overlooking, had the camera, okay, all that. And then did you get down on one knee? How do you kind of get down on one knee? Obviously, this is not scripted at all, folks. I was just looking for a hand to go up. How you kind of go down on? So you got on a knee. Did you just dip? I mean, you just like that? I mean, or did you stay down? You stayed down. So Connor, let me help you. You got down on a knee. Okay. Were you in this position? Ring? I'm thinking he was down on a knee. What do y'all think? Now, Connor, can you imagine? If you're down on the knee, the ring is out, Alex is there in front of you all teary-eyed and just, you know, was she crying? No, well, again, not scripted. Patrick, so there you are, down on one knee, kind of, and she's not tearful but said yes, okay? Can you imagine if you had said, Alex, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to be married to you most of the time. But occasionally, I'd like to be single. Would she have still said yes? Probably not, right? What if we took it farther? What if Connor said this? Said, listen, Alex, I want to be married to you 365 days a year. But you know, every 4 years, we have a leap year. And so here's the deal. When we have that February the 29th date, just on that day, I want to be single. But Alex, I want you to be faithful every day. Would she go for it? See, why? That's not a marriage, is it? That's not a marriage at all. That's an arrangement, if somebody was dumb enough to do it. That's not a marriage. And yet, how many of us do that with the Lord? Lord, I want you in your box. I want you most of the time. Just not there all the time. And folks, those are the one. Those are the many who are going to stand before Jesus and hear those horrific words. If you didn't want me all of the time, then you can't have me any of the time. Where is your relationship with the Lord? Is it full-time or is it part-time? See, a lot of people, they look the part today. They do. They do a lot of the right things. They have a lot of the right Christianese jargon. They can say the right things. But that's not who he's talking about here, is it? Folks, people that go to church, people that are here, people that have all that, and yet they'll stand before him and be cast away. Why? Because he didn't know them. Are you saved? It's a saying versus a saving relationship with Jesus. Do you just say you're saved, or do you know it? Have you committed your life to Christ? Have you confessed that before men? Are you committed to the cause? so that when you stand before the Lord, it's not depart from me, you lawbreaker, but welcome, good and faithful servant.